I'll read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and we'll look specifically at verse 11 tonight. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good purpose or good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for how it checks our thinking, how it provides a perspective check for us after we have heard all of the things that this world would tell us, after we've heard all of the lies of the evil one, and after we have listened to the desires of our own flesh, Lord, we come to your word, and we see a completely different perspective from what we hear from this world, our own flesh and the devil, on a day-to-day basis. And so, Lord, we come here tonight, we sit at your feet asking you to change our thinking, or to change our ways by the power of your Spirit through the word. Help us, Lord, to see you and in your sovereign dominion, your goodness in our lives. Lord, we pray that you by your Spirit would minister to us this evening, reminding us of who you are and what you have done in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would use the truth of your word to prepare us for the things that we will experience in this life. We pray that you by your Spirit through the word would guard our hearts against the lies and the temptations of this world. Lead us into the truth and sanctify us by it. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, despite the fact that it is not quite summertime yet, it certainly feels like summertime, doesn't it? We have reached a certain season of the year that would ordinarily be considered summer because of the heat that we're experiencing. It seems like we've just hopped right over spring, went from winter right to summer. And when I think about that, I think about how God has been good in giving us the various seasons, giving us a variety of things to experience. And I think about the other kinds of seasons we have as well, like the different sports seasons we have. We have hockey season, football season, baseball season, soccer season, basketball season. Maybe you're a hunter and you like the various hunting seasons, squirrel, turkey, deer. Whenever I think of deer hunting season, I think of my first time hunting deer with a bow. Whenever I got to Columbus, Indiana, the first year I was there, the senior pastor, Andy McCracken, said, George, I'm going to teach you how to hunt with a bow. You're going to come out with me and you're going to bag a deer and take it home to your wife and say, look what I got. Well, naively, I agreed to go with him, thinking that, yes, of course, I'm going to get a deer the first time I go out. And so he gave me his old bow. We went out to this property that one of our church members owned. I found a tree, a nice good tree, and I climbed it with my tree stand and was waiting there. And I thought to myself, you know what, a deer is going to come walking right in front of me. I'm going to draw back on this deer. I'm going to take it out because I've been practicing all this past week. I've been hitting the bullseye pretty good within 15 yards. And so I waited and waited and waited. And before too long, or not before too long, a deer came walking straight at me. And as it got within 15 yards of my tree stand, turned its side to me and began to walk in front of me like this, giving me its broadside. So I thought, this is perfect. I am going to bag a deer the first time hunting with a bow. I am going to get to go home and say, look, honey, look what I got. Venison from now on. So the deer began walking, and I drew back my bow to take the shot, and the deer stops right behind a tree. That killing shot right behind a tree. But what was interesting is this tree, as it was growing up, forked into a Y. And that perfect kill shot was right between that Y, that heart and lung shot. So I thought, maybe I could thread the needle, hit this deer, and I'll have a great story to tell. Oh, I'm not that good. So I relaxed the bowstring, waiting for the deer just to take a few more steps out, and then I could take this deer out. And sure enough, the deer began to walk a few more paces out, presenting that perfect broadside. I pulled back on my bowstring, and my arrow fell right off of the string and clanked onto the deer stand. Spooked the deer, and the deer took off. Things did not go according to plan. That is not how I anticipated things to go. That's not how I wanted them to turn out. I was really disappointed, actually. And maybe things like that have happened to you in your life. Not that your arrow has fallen off of your string while hunting, but maybe some of the arrows in your life have fallen off of your bowstring in life. Maybe you have planned a family vacation or trip, and you spent a whole lot of time planning. You got your baggage packed. You have your tickets purchased, ready to go on this trip. And the night before you leave, you receive a phone call. A friend or family member has passed away. Funerals this weekend. And you decide to cancel your trip to spend time with your friends and your family. Or maybe you sat down with your own mind or with your husband or wife, and you sat down to write up a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 15-year plan. This is where we envision ourselves to be. This is where we hope our family will be by this point. This is the path we want to take. And then an accident happens, or a troubling medical diagnosis enters into your life and completely changes what you thought your life would be. Takes it on a completely different course. Things did not go according to your plan. And there could be many other things that have happened in your life that seem to have just derailed your life in one way or another. And this is, if this has been your experience, if this has happened to you, you are not alone. This is something that the people in Scripture were very familiar with. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Things definitely did not go according to their plans. They thought that God had sent the Messiah into the world, that he was going to come and reign as king on the earth. He was going to cast out the Romans, bring the kingdom of God on the earth. And then all of a sudden, they see him being beaten by the authorities. They see him carrying a cross. They see him crucified. They see him die. They see him buried, along with all of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their expectations. Things did not go according to plan in their minds, did it? And it wasn't until Jesus showed up and brought to them the Word of God, explaining to them how all of Scripture pointed to him and how it was God's purpose and will that he should suffer these things and then enter into his glory. Hearts and souls burned within them, and they saw things from God's perspective. And that changed everything for them. That's what God's Word does, isn't it? It helps us to see things from God's perspective. Quite a long time ago, the Westminster Divines sat down to write the Confession of Faith and the Catechism to help us better understand the teaching of Scripture, to help us better see things from God's perspective. And one of the things that they wrote down in question and answer number 7 was a perspective check for us. They ask the question, what are the decrees of God? And the answer they give us puts in perspective who God is and his relationship to the world and our experience of it. The decrees of God, his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And brothers and sisters, when we have that perspective on God, when we have that perspective on the world, it can bring comfort and peace to our lives. And that's my hope for you this evening. As we look at what Paul writes to us in this passage, and even as we consider that question and answer of the catechism in light of God's word, my hope for you this evening is that you will find comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan. In order to see this, in order to find this comfort in knowing that everything is going according to plan, we first need to know that God has predetermined all things. Again, that catechism question, if you were to boil it down to its most fundamental statement, is this. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, whereby he foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. God has predetermined all things according to his purpose, to his plan. And we see by this answer that the divines were really picking up the language of Scripture. They were drawing this truth from Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Paul says in this verse that God is the one who works all things out as he has determined them to be. He points out that God has a purpose and a plan that he is working out. And this purpose and this plan is an eternal purpose, as the catechism says. Meaning that it's a purpose that has been established outside of time, a purpose that existed even before time existed, before the world as we know it came to be. Look up at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, God's plan and God's purpose was already settled and determined before the world was created. God's plan and God's purpose is not something that is contingent upon and doesn't depend upon what happens in time, as if God's plan would change as a result of something we would do or different plans that we would make. No, God has a plan, he has a purpose that he has established before the world came to be, before the foundation of the world. And in this passage, Paul is speaking particularly about the predetermined plan for the saints. For Paul says that he's chosen us to be his own. God has chosen a people for himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even the wicked, God has a predetermined plan and purpose. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Jude 4 tells us that there were some men who long ago were marked out for condemnation. God's plan and purpose, his decrees pertain to the eternal salvation and condemnation of men. God's predetermined plan, God's foreordination, God's deciding beforehand what would come to pass, does pertain not just to salvation and condemnation, but pertains to all things. And that's why the catechism says that though there is God's eternal purpose, singular, one plan, that there are decrees, multiple determinations pertaining to whatsoever comes to pass. And again, we see in verse 11 that God is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now, if you were to read Isaiah 46, you would see that the Lord is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He's the one who says, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. God is sovereign. He's sovereign in determining before the foundation of the earth all things in time and in eternity. Whether it's how long a man shall live, Job 14 says that a man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, O Lord. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Or whether it's the times and the seasons, whether a sparrow falls from the sky, or whether it's the the seemingly insignificant rolling of dice. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Everything from the salvation of man to the rolling of dice has been predetermined, foreordained, has been decreed by God before the foundation of the world. And so like an architect who draws up a blueprint determining how a house will be constructed, how all of its various parts will be fitted together, all its pieces will come together, like an architect draws up a blueprint before the foundation is even laid, God has determined a plan for everything that will come to pass in this world. And God is building his building. He's carrying out that blueprint. And we see that in question and answer number 8, talking about how God executes his decrees. He does so in creation and in providence. But right now, I just want you to see that God has a plan. He has a blueprint, that he has a plan to work out in this world. Decisions for whatsoever comes to pass. And so what this means is that we do not live in a random, chance-driven world. What this means is that our world, everything around us, you and me, are not simply cosmic accidents. Not just pointless beings who appear for a time, wander around, and then die. Or that the events in life are merely just an endless chain of meaningless cause and effect relationships. No, everything happens to the predetermined plan of God. And friends, this is not fatalism. Charles Spurgeon, whenever he was teaching on this idea, was accused that he was just preaching fatalism. And he replied this way. He says, "What is fate? Fate is this. Whatever is, must be. But there's a difference between that and providence. Providence says whatever God ordains must be. But the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end. Fate does not say that. There is all the difference between fate and providence that there is between a man with good eyes and a blind man." Good words from Spurgeon. We do not live in a random, chance-driven world. We don't live in a world determined by fate. No, there is a God in heaven who has, before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, established a plan and a purpose. And as we think about this plan, as we think about this purpose, that he's foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, we need to also know that there is no conflict with human freedom. You might be wondering, well, how is this the case? If God has determined everything that comes to pass, aren't humans merely just pawns on the chessboard, unable to freely make decisions for themselves? Well, listen to the testimony of Scripture from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Peter says to the Jews, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and have put to death." So what's going on here? Well, according to this text, Jesus Christ's crucifixion was foreordained by God. It has occurred according to his determined purpose and foreknowledge. But not only that, even his being delivered up to crucifixion was according to the plan and purpose of God. But Peter points out to the Jews that you have taken him by lawless hands. You have crucified him. You have put him to death. You see, the Jews made the decision to put Jesus to death. They weren't forced to do it. They weren't coerced by God to do something against their wills. They wanted to do it. They desired to do it. It was a real decision made by them. And we see the same thing in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, after Peter and John were released from the Sanhedrin. They went back to their brethren and they prayed this prayer to God. "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." And so you have Herod, you have Pontius Pilate, you have the Gentiles, the people of Israel, all conspiring together to put Christ to death. And their decision to do so, their choice, though it was their own, though they desired to do it, made freely by them, was still according to the predetermined plan of God. You see, when you got up this morning, you decided what you were going to wear. Maybe you children didn't get a chance to decide what you wanted to wear. Your parents decided for you. But those of you who could make those decisions decided what you were going to wear. You decided which leg you would put in your pants first, which arm you would put through the sleeve first, which colored socks you would put on, what you would eat for breakfast. These were real decisions made by you. You had freedom to choose these things. And what I mean by freedom to choose these things is that there was nothing external to yourself that forced you to do something that you didn't want to do. It's not as if you wanted to wear blue socks this morning and God forced you to wear brown socks instead. You said, no, God, I really want to wear blue socks. And he exercises his sovereign decree and says, no, brown socks it is. It's not as if God is forcing you to do something contrary to your will. This is why the confession of faith says that God's decrees do not do violence to your will. They do not impinge upon it. They don't take away your liberty to choose. And so the decisions that you make, they're your decisions, and yet they have been foreordained by God to accomplish his purpose and his plan. And as we saw in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, even the evil deeds of those who killed Jesus Christ were predetermined and foreordained by God. Yet such deeds were the result of their own decisions. And even though the wicked men acted against God, they were still doing what he had planned to carry out his purposes. And so if this is true about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the most important and significant event in all of human history, is it not a comfort to know then that everything that happens, happens according to the predetermined and definite plan of God? The world is not out of control. The wicked and evil men of this world, though they might think they're upsetting God's plan, though they might think they're thwarting God's plan because he has decreed whatsoever comes to pass, they're only fulfilling it. And so do not fear or worry or despair when it seems as though wicked men and wicked rulers are prevailing in the land. Do not fear, but trust that everything is under God's control. He is working all things together for his eternal purpose. I realize when you think about this setup, when you think about the relationship of God's sovereign determination and human responsibility, human freedom, I realize it might rub you the wrong way. As you think about this, you might think, this is not the way I would have done things. In fact, I wish God would have established things differently. I think it would have been better if God would have done things differently. But something that you and I need to remember is that as God works out all things, he needs no outside counsel. Look again at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Once again, the catechism picks up that language. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will. So what we need to remember is that God is the one who is supreme in wisdom and understanding. He needs no one to teach him. He needs no one to direct his thinking. He needs no one to suggest to him a better plan or a better purpose. But as you have probably memorized already, God is the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. There is no one above God or even beside God to whom he looks for counsel or direction. He needs no help in making his plan. He needs no determinations from anyone else for the best way to carry it out. Listen to his own words in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 15. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, or weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has his counselor taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Friends, who helped God figure out how to create the universe? Who told God where to put the stars in the sky? Who instructed God as to where the best place would be for the earth to be in relationship to the sun so that life could be sustained on this planet? Who helped God figure out where the nations should be found? The answer is no one. No one instructed God in these things. He needs no one to teach him. He needs no one to instruct him or give him direction on how to run things. And the Apostle Paul picks up this reality in Romans chapter 11. After Paul discusses everything he does in the book of Romans, speaking about who God is, about his incredible grace through the gospel, then getting to Romans 9, talking about the eternal salvation of some and the condemnation of others, then about how the Gentiles are engrafted in, and then how Israel will be brought back in. He finally gets to the point of doxology. And he breaks out, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You might still be wondering, how can I put together the teaching of God's divine sovereignty and human freedom? But Paul is saying here that you really can't. You can't really fully make total sense of it in your mind. They're both taught in Scripture, but how unfathomable a thing it really is. You can't plumb the depth of it. You can't fully explain it. Because if you could, then you could be God's counselor, couldn't you? But you can't, and you're not. Paul knows this, and so he quotes from Isaiah 40, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? No one." We, like the Apostle Paul, need to come to grips with the fact that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You see, because God is God, he's the only one who can set down an all-wise and holy purpose, and he's the only one who can infallibly carry it out. And so whenever you look at the world around you and you think that everything is going wrongly, whenever you look at your own life, at that troubling medical diagnosis or the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one, or maybe even the rejection of the gospel by someone that you love so dearly, whenever you look at these things and you think to yourself, this has to be a mistake. This can't be how things we're supposed to be. This has to be wrong. Remember that God is the one who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth. Remember that he is the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will for his eternal purpose. And everything is going according to plan. You see, we as finite creatures, we don't have the capacity to rightly and justly and perfectly plan out every detail of all that exists and to make it come together and fit for one ultimate purpose as God does. And we as finite creatures do not have the capacity to be so enthralled and impassioned and desirous for that one ultimate purpose as God is. For you see, God works out all things for the purpose of his own glory. Again, this is what the Catechism identifies as the purpose for which God has decreed all things to come to pass. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And in this Ephesians passage, Paul identifies God's glory as that great end. Again, verse 11 and 12, he works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verses 5 and 6, we have been adopted as sons in Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And verses 13 and 14, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It is God's greatest and ultimate end and desire to bring honor and glory and praise to himself. That's why we exist. That's why all things exist. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Everything that exists, everything that is done to the praise of His glory. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, you know what? That sounds a bit self-centered, doesn't it? That seems a bit self-seeking. That seems a bit self-pleasing for God to just pursue His own glory. And if you're thinking that, then you're absolutely right. It is self-seeking. It is self-pleasing for God to pursue His own glory. And I tell you, it's entirely right for God to do so. It's entirely right for God to seek His own glory just as much for the same reason it would be entirely wrong for a human to seek his own glory. As G.I. Williamson points out in his study on the Catechism, he says, it is wrong for a human being to seek his own glory because it would mean a practical denial of being what he is, a mere creature. And for God not to do so, that is, his own glory, would also be a denial of his being. For he is the one true God and of infinitely more worth than all that exists beside him. And God cannot deny himself. Since he is supreme, he must, to be true to himself, do his own good pleasure always and seek his own glory above all else. As Paul says in Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's perfectly good. It's perfectly just. It's perfectly right for God to pursue His own glory above everything else. Because there is nothing greater or more glorious or more beautiful or more good than God Himself. And friends, what is so incredible about this God is that even though He works all things together for His own glory, He at the same time works all things together for your good. In that dearly loved passage of Romans 8:28, Paul declares, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. In the infinite wisdom and goodness and love of God, He is united together. He has linked together inseparably His ultimate purpose of glorifying Himself with your good. And so just as God works all things out for His glory according to the counsel of His will, He works all things together for good according to the counsel of His will for you. And because He is linked His glory and your good together, the same passion with which He pursues His own glory, it's the same passion with which He pursues your good. How amazing it is that God has done this for you. What amazing love our God has shown to us by linking these things together. This means you never have to doubt the goodness of God toward you in your circumstances. This means you never have to doubt whether the things in your life are going to work out for your good. Because just as God will always pursue His own glory infallibly, unfailingly, He will always pursue your good infallibly, unfailingly. And so I dare say that we can confess that the decrees of God or His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory and our good, He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Brothers and sisters, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is not just a set of abstract truths, not just a set of abstract doctrines that we claim to believe but have no impact on our lives. I submit to you, whenever you internalize these truths, because they're the very summaries of the Word of God itself, you're internalizing the Word of God, and you look at everything differently. Shortly after my oldest son, Joshua, was born, we discovered a half-dollar-sized pocket of fluid on the back of his head. And it remained there for quite a while, and it started getting bigger. And so we took him, first-time parents are pretty worried about this, we took him to the physician, and the doctor looked at him, and he said, "You know what, guys, I really don't know what this is. I haven't seen this before. I think you should go see a specialist." And so now we're even more concerned. We're more upset. And so we go to the children's hospital. We see the specialist. We have a CAT scan done. The results come back, and the specialist says, "You know what, guys, I don't know what this is. I've never seen this before. I don't know what impact this is going to have on your son." And again, as first-time parents, we're rattled by this. But in God's providence, it happened that I was in seminary at the time, and I was taking a class in which we had to memorize the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I found that whenever I began to become anxious and fearful about what was going to happen to my little boy, immediately this truth rang in my mind and in my heart. Immediately I heard the question, "What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass." And in that moment, that question and that answer became more than just abstract principle to me. You see, whenever you're in a class just memorizing something for a grade, it just seems like nothing more than an abstract principle. But in that moment, they became sweet words, comforting words, scripture-filled words, reminding me that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens to me, no matter what happens to my little boy, I know the God who is sovereign, who is good, and who loves me as His child. And no matter what comes into my life, God will pursue His glory above everything else. And because of His great love, He has united together my good and the good of my son with that glory. And I can trust and rest in His sovereignty. I can trust and rest in His goodness. And I found peace and comfort in my soul. And friends, I confess to you that as my wife and I held our other son, Jonathan, and he died in our arms, this same truth was a comfort, was a peace, was a balm to our souls, because we knew that our God was sovereign. We knew that He was good, and we knew that He was doing what was best for us and what was best for our son, taking him into His very presence, bringing him into glory. And brothers and sisters, if this is your God, you have nothing to fear in this life. If this is your God, no matter what comes your way, no matter what you face, you have nothing to fear. But you can find comfort and you can find hope. You can find peace knowing that your God is in control and everything is going according to plan. So, dear friends, trust this God. Find your rest and peace in this God, because everything is going according to plan. Our gracious God, our sovereign, good Heavenly Father, there's so much that happens in our life that we're confused about. So many things come into our lives, Lord, that if it were up to us, we would remove and take away. So many things that we will have to face in this life, Lord, that if we knew them beforehand, we would run as fast as we could. But, oh God, we submit ourselves to Your wisdom. We submit the cares of our lives, our prayers to You, to Your providence, to Your sovereignty, to Your goodness, knowing that You will dispose of all of the things in our lives for Your ultimate glory and for our ultimate good. Lord, we trust You. Help us to trust You. We believe. Help our unbelief. Fill us with Your Spirit to believe these truths, we pray In Jesus' name, amen.